And go to Isaiah chapter 40, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 40. We've spent a couple of studies in this chapter, and we've learned that this is a fascinating chapter. It is a chapter that is prophetic for the people who lived at that time. It is a chapter that prophesied 100 years before the events happened. We said in chapter 39 it was prophesied that the children of Jerusalem and Judah would go into exile in Babylon. They would be carried away there because of their unfaithfulness, and that they would be in that exile for 70 years. And we said this prophecy, chapter 40, is given 100 years before the fact, but it's also given as though those 70 years are almost over. Looking ahead, Isaiah projects himself into the future, and he sees what these 40 years are going to be like, and he prophesies as if these 70 years are almost over. And so as we begin this chapter, it's a chapter of comfort. In fact, we said it introduces a whole new book, almost in Isaiah. Sometimes it's called the second book of Isaiah, or the book of comfort. Excuse me. And begins in verse 1 with God saying, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. This is an encouragement to all God's people for all time, ever. And it is, as we'll see as we work our way through the rest of this chapter, it's a fabulous chapter that focuses on our God. And in our last study, we looked at the first two of three voices we're going to focus on in this chapter. The first voice was Isaiah in verse 3, where he said, a voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." We talked about this verse. We said this is kind of a haunting invitation, especially for them, because they couldn't fully understand what all this meant, this voice of one crying in the wilderness. They knew they were supposed to prepare. This kind of terminology would have been common to them. Clear the way, make way for royalty, take care that all the roads are straight and free of debris. Make sure your life's that way for the coming of your king. Well, this voice, we said, carried all the way into the New Testament, where all four gospel writers quote this verse. They refer to it, each of them. In fact, in John chapter 1 verse 23, John the Baptist said, "I'm that voice." He said, "I'm the one, the one Isaiah told you about. I'm the one that's going to say, make way for your ruler, your Messiah, your king. Prepare for him." And as we saw last week, he did come. John chapter 1 verse 14, "We beheld his glory," the writer there, John, said. But we said this message was not just for those who lived in Isaiah's time and for those who would be around during the exile and the return, but also looking forward to all those people who would see the glory of the Lord when Jesus Christ did come, and then beyond to us, who, from our perspective, get to see the rest of the story. Even though it hasn't unfolded yet, we're given more and more prophecies throughout the New Testament. And I told you from the beginning of this study that Isaiah is the most quoted book in the New Testament. And so the message there, given in verses 3 through 5, is for us as well. Prepare yourself to meet your king. There was another application that we recognized from this text too, and that's very simply God's provision for us, for the world, in unveiling a written record of what he said. Thousands of years of prophecy and wisdom, specifically God's plan of redemption, and a blueprint for our lives, carefully and systematically laid out for us beautifully. This book is awesome. Well, then we came to verse 6, and looked at the second voice in our text here. The second voice, we said, was God's voice to Isaiah, where he said, a voice says, cry. And Isaiah said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The second voice was kind of a haunting reminder that our lives are as fast and fragile as the grass and the flowers of the field. Have you noticed the fireweed lately? It's all but gone. We actually cited James chapter 4 in verse 14, where we're told our life is like a mist, a vapor that's here and appears and then just vanishes. It goes that quick. But we're also given a hallelujah reminder because God's word stands forever. I'm so grateful for that, and we've talked about that too. In this section, this voice is most relevant for us too. In fact, Peter based his whole premise for this in 1 Peter chapter 1, this second voice, on this. Look at verses 24 and 25. For all flesh, and he quotes this passage in Isaiah, is like grass in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This word, quoting Isaiah, is the good news that was preached to you. And that brings us to our text for today, beginning in verse 9, and the third voice that we talked about or mentioned before. In fact, this voice is a directive to all of those who bring good news. Look at verse 9. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up and fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Whose voice is this? Well, like I said, it's the voice who brings good news. It is a reference to the good news that will come to Zion. Remember, this prophecy was still in the future for them too. In fact, it's for all of those who have the awesome privilege of possessing the message of good news and are responsible to be faithful in proclaiming it. And that includes us, right? Do this. That includes us. Remember, last week we said the first part of all of this was God's revelation. Our part is preparation. This week we're going to see that God's part still is revelation and our part's proclamation. We're supposed to share what God's done for us. In fact, this verse is really the beacon of victory for God's people. Let me illustrate where I'm going with this. Go back in your mind's eye to Genesis chapter 22. It is the record of Abraham. God had promised him a son, the son of promise, Isaac. Abraham was faithful in his life, but God realized he needed to test Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 22, after promising a son to Abraham, he asks Abraham to travel to the land of Moriah, to a specific mountain that I'm going to show you, God says. And there, God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. You know, every time I come across that text or think about it, I can't imagine the emotion. I can't imagine what Abraham must have thought when God said that. Maybe I misheard you, God. You would never ask that after all of this time and all of this anticipation, this promise finally fulfilled, and I've watched the boy grow, and I just love him so much, Lord. And sacrifice? Really? But he did. Packed up all the necessary stuff, went to this land of Moriah, to the mountain where God showed him, took a three-day journey to get there. Wonder what their emotions were like on the way. Finally, they got there. And the heart-wrenching reality arrived. Abraham's ultimate test of faith. And Isaac, who was a young man who helped him carry the wood for the sacrifice, got there and he said, "Dad, we got the altar, we got the wood, we got the fire. Where's the lamb?" I wonder how he broke it to him. Well, Abraham proved his faith. He bound his son Isaac and put him on the altar. And he raised the knife to plunge it into his son. And God stopped him and said, "Now I know that your faith is real. Turn around, there's a ram caught in a thicket. You can sacrifice that." But on that very mountain, God would not spare his own son. God would sacrifice him. We look at the example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 and we think, I can't even process the kind of emotion it would take to fathom doing that. To bind my own son and offer him as a sacrifice to God. It's grotesque to our thinking, but centuries later, God didn't spare his son, and what they did to him was grotesque, wasn't it? You see, that place in Moriah, that mountain, it would go on to be the very mountain that David would claim when he captured Jerusalem, and it would become Mount Zion, and then it would become Golgotha, Calvary, where Jesus offered his own son as a sacrifice. In fact, way back in Abraham's day in Genesis chapter 22 and 14, after that question was asked, "Where's the lamb?" And God provided, Abraham called the name of that place, quote, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh, "as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And when Jesus died there, it was provided, wasn't it? That's the Mount Zion we're talking about in our text today. That's the good news. That's why this prophecy went way past the 100 years, way past the 70-year exile. But it doesn't end there. Because Jesus Christ is coming back to that same mountain. You know that, right? He's coming back and he's going to set up a literal, physical, real kingdom and rule and reign from there, from this very mountain. Let me show you something else Isaiah said. In Isaiah chapter 52, verses 6 through 10, it says this. "Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Therefore my people shall know my name, the voice of your watchmen. They lift up their voice, together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion." They see the return of the Lord to Zion. "Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God." All the ends of the earth are going to see that. It goes on in Isaiah chapter 62, verses 10 and 12, and says this. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called his holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. You see, these promises, these prophecies can't be fulfilled until Jesus Christ comes back. You understand that, right? It's permanent. It's worldwide to the far corners of the earth in its implication. And that includes us. In fact, look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. God's coming in power and might. When it says his arm here, it refers to his strength. You understand that, right? Ask any little school kid to how strong they are and what are they going to do. Yeah, some of you are already doing it. Yeah, so throughout Isaiah, when he talks about his arm, it refers to how strong he is. And it happens numerous times in that book. And when it says his reward is with him, the word reward here it means something that's been earned, a payment of a contract. Recompense is just that restated. We might say his life's work comes with him. And I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. This can only be us. You understand that? It can only be us. We're the ones that have been redeemed. We're the rest of the story. It doesn't end with us necessarily, but this is us, those who have been redeemed. So whose voice is this? Here in verse 9? Well, it's the collective voices of all who have good news to share. And it all happens on Mount Zion. That started at Mount Moriah and ends when Jesus Christ comes back. So short-term prophecy, it's those who returned from the 70-year exile. Long-term prophecy, it's those who saw and believed Jesus when he came the first time. But the ultimate prophecy is those of us who see him revealed through the pages of Scripture. And who are going to return with him to this place. We're coming back there with him. You know that, right? Isaiah prophesied it in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's us. That's us coming back with him to this place. Do you see how it's our voice now? Here? Lift up your voice. No wonder he said, behold your God. Look to me. Not circumstances, not powerful people, not the Sennacheribs, not the Assyrians, not the Nebuchadnezzars and the Babylons. They're grass. I'm going to go, and they'll disappear in the big picture. Look to me. Look at what I've done. For you. Look at your history. It started with the father of your faith, our faith, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, actually before that. But that was the moment of truth for his faith. No wonder he says, behold our God, behold your God. No wonder he says at the beginning of this chapter, comfort, comfort my people. I am your God. I will work this out. Trust me. We're going to develop that more next time, Lord willing, when we talk about how big is your God. But for now, we need to understand several things here. Number one, the lengths to which our God has gone to provide and preserve his word for us. Once again, I marvel at this prophecy, this book, and how we've been able to have it given to us, to learn it, to live it, to see the truth of it. His responsibility is revelation. Number two, the supernatural way he proves his power through prophecy. Ultimately intended for us. As we said in our last study, these prophets didn't even understand what they were prophesying. We looked at that verse in the New Testament where they looked ahead and they were told, this isn't for you. It's for us. Number three, the people he uses to accomplish his purposes. Once again, I marvel at that. Abraham, Isaac, Isaiah. Messiah, the church, the person that led me to the Lord, my Sunday school teachers, all of those proclaiming the good news. So if you want the quick outline for that, I only have a few minutes left, but it's provision, preservation, prophecy, proof, power, people, and purpose. How's that? If you're taking notes, good luck. Fourth thing we need to understand here is our responsibility to accept this, to process it, and to appropriate it into our lives and families. Realize how precious this is. And finally, our responsibility to lift our voices in praise and gratitude to our God. His responsibility is revelation. Our responsibility is proclamation. From way back to Abraham right up until now and beyond, God's people have been witnesses to all that He has done and all that He will do. And we're charged to lift our voice and proclaim it. So my question is, are you doing that? Specifically, how are you doing that? We have opportunity in this day and age to do that like never before. Next couple of weeks, our WANA program starts, and that gives you an opportunity to share the good news. All the ministries of our church, the ministries in our community and beyond. We have electronic means, Facebook and blogs and all that stuff where we can share, this is what God's done for me. This is what I've learned in God's Word this week. Isn't it cool? We're supposed to lift our voice in praise because we are the possessors of good news, God's revelation. No wonder He says, behold, your God. Look to Him and proclaim that good news. Ask Him how you can do that better, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to know this, to know these things, to know the truth of them, to see them unfold just as You prophesied through thousands of years, right up to the coming of Your Son and the sacrifice here on this same mountain that He made for us. You who did not spare Your own Son. And then we see and understand, like they couldn't have back in Isaiah's time, this massive gap that we call the church age or the age of grace, where because of Your mercy and goodness, You allowed Your message to go through faithful people to all the corners of the earth. And we eagerly anticipate Your return as You come back to set up Your kingdom. And as the bride of Christ, the church, we long to be a part of that. We look forward to it. Lord, until that time, help us to proclaim the good news to anybody that will listen. Use us, I pray, for Your glory, for eternity. In Jesus' name.